You can be seated as we continue in our study in the book of Mark. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to quickly read verses 1 through 8, which we covered in detail last week, to just refresh our memory. And for those that are just joining us today, this is called the Olivet Discourse. It's a section of scripture where Jesus is teaching about how we can know when Jesus is coming back. How can we know when he's about to set up his kingdom? And we emphasized four things that are necessary to understand this section of scripture, that he's answering questions that the apostles asked, three questions, that if we fail to put the answers with the right question, we can be misled, we can misunderstand his teaching, and failure to realize that the Jews, Jesus was speaking to the Jews about the events in their time, his apostles, what was going to happen in their immediate future or soon future with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But we can also tell from this teaching and from many other prophetic scriptures that he was speaking to also a future Jewish population that would be back in the land of Israel, would be back with the temple that gets defiled by an Antichrist. And for those people that reject the concept that the Jews are back into the land, and there's going to be a third Jewish temple, etc., those people cannot, and to their own admission, make a timeline of the prophetic scriptures leading up to the second coming of Jesus. Well, if Jesus is answering the question to his apostles, how can we know the sign of your coming? And Jesus starts laying them out. Well, unless you have a timeline, he's not answering the question. So Jesus is saying this to a future Jewish people that are going to be in the land of Israel. The Jews are back into the land. That's one of the signs that we're getting close to the second coming of Jesus and all these other things that are piling up. And also, you can't understand unless you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, because they each give pieces of the answer, and not all of them, not all the, Matthew himself doesn't put all the information there. Luke doesn't put all the information. So you've got to put it all together and side by side. So this week we're going to be covering some other verses, but reading quickly through 1 through 8, for those that are just joining us, this is the famous Olivet Discourse, because Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount of Olives, which is why they call it that. Then as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Impressed. Isn't this an impressive building? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." That would have shocked them. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Matthew added, "Sign of your coming in the end of the age." So they had talked about other things, and they're saying, "We want to know, when's the temple going to be destroyed? When is this? You say you're going to come back. When are you going to come back? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age?" We covered all that last week. Verse 5, "And Jesus answered them, began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many.'" I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, "and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." We covered that up to the first part of verse 8 last week, and we're left with earthquakes. So today we're going to be picking it up in the middle of verse 8, nation against nation. We covered last week. There's going to be nation against nation, wars and rumors of wars. Matthew says wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, ethnos against ethnos is really what kingdom against kingdom is. And we're seeing the world is getting increasingly in turmoil as one ethnic group against another ethnic group, and one nation against another nation. And see, this is going to crescendo and get so horrible that the nations of the world are going to say, "Let's just stop this ethnos, ethnos, nation, nation. Let's become one and get rid of war." Do you realize that at the end of the World War I, they tried to create the League of Nations to make World War I be the end of all wars? After, well, that didn't work out too good. Then World War II came along, and the formation of the United Nations. I spent some time at Olympic College, went through all the books of the formation of the United Nations and read in the foreword, this organization is going to put an end to all wars. We are going to stop all wars. Well, there's some more wars and rumors of wars that are going to create a situation where the world's population is going to be demanding that something happens to put an end to war. And that will be the formation of the kingdom of the Antichrist, the 10-nation global empire that Daniel speaks about and actually even Revelation speaks about. So, he says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. Turn to Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. And earthquakes has been a great passion of mine. I've studied them for years, databased them. Now you don't really have to because you can go into the USGS website and database anything you want to. They've organized it that you can put in parameters. I want to look at all the earthquakes over magnitude 5 or what you can plug in whatever magnitude you want, top end, bottom end, depth, any time span, you can put it all in so you can at any time look at these things. And what I'm going to tell you is that Jesus prophesies a global earthquake. And we're all taught about earthquakes in school, and it's all based on the evolutionary paradigm of seafloor spreading and plate tectonics. And for all those in school, you remember that. You know, that the seafloor is spreading at the mid-oceanic ridge at the speed of your fingernail growing on your hand, and over years that slow motion at the plate boundaries snaps. You know, it builds up pressure, snaps, and that's what causes the earthquakes. And there's no dispute that there's movement of the plates, but for anybody that's looked at all the GPS data that's come in, because they place GPS sensors all over the plates, all over the world, and they know how the plates are moving. They know which way they're moving and how much they're moving, what direction. And in many places of the world, the actual movement does not support the theory of plate tectonic seafloor spreading. In fact, it's contrary to it. And every time major earthquakes happen, the evolutionary minded, seafloor spreading plate tectonics, that's what I mean by that, we're shocked. We don't know. The Italians had a court. They tried and convicted their seismologists for manslaughter because they had an earthquake. This was a couple years ago. They had an earthquake, and the seismologist said, oh, that's the one that we're looking for. That released the pressure, so everything's okay. Next day, they had another massive one. A bunch of people died. And so they said, hey, we pay you big bucks. That was malpractice. We're going to sue you for manslaughter. You should have known. And the whole seismologist community kind of went, phew, man, you mean we actually have to put up or shut up? You know, I mean, we actually have to earn our way? Because they study stuff, but every time it's like, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. So I'm going to say that the evolutionary mindset of slow growth at the mid-oceanic ridge and plate tectonic theory, and there's many, 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 many reasons why it's broke, is the wrong paradigm. It's not correct. It interprets the data within the millions, billions of years time frame instead of interpreting the data that about 5,000 years ago there was a massive flood that hit this earth, and it had great cataclysms to the mantle and to the crust of the earth that are still being felt today. And the movements of the earth are all explained by Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory that's at creationscience.com. And so the predictions that he would have about earthquakes are actually what we see. Like, for instance, every single major earthquake causes the earth to spin faster. You'll see that. Just regular headlines say, the earth just spun this much faster. The day just got this much shorter. It'll also tell you how the earth actually changed. The earth is always wobbling a little bit. It's not, you look at the axis of the earth and it's turning. It isn't perfectly turning on that axis. That axis is wobbling ever so slightly because the mass of the earth is changing by low pressure areas on the earth, and the tides are moving the water around on the earth. and any spinning sphere by the laws of physics is going to wobble on its axis if its mass is moving, because it wants to spin where its mass is at the equator. So there's going to be a little wobble. But every major earthquake that rearranges the Earth's mass a little bit causes the center of that wobble to change. And they first actually admitted that right after the Banda Aceh earthquake in Indonesia. And there's, you know, I could get into a whole thing about that, because I called the USGS. I said, how much did the Earth roll? And they said, what do you mean? And I said, well, that earthquake must have caused a massive change in the mass in the area. In fact, I think the mid-ocean, you know, the 90 East Ridge probably lifted is what caused the water displacement to cause that. And so there should have been some roll. And he goes, man, that was a big earthquake, but this is a big earth. And then a couple days later, they came out with the news saying that the earth rolled a few centimeters. So I don't know if that call caused them to go, wait a second, or whatever. But since then, the Japanese earthquake, other earthquakes, it's rolled. They admit that it's rolled, and the Earth spins. And that means, you know, this is laws of physics stuff, and I was in engineering physics, and the laws of physics is, and you can know this, if any of you have roller skated, ice skated, and you go into a spin, what happens when you pull your arms in? You pull your arms in, you go faster. You put your arms back out, you stop. That's, for physics, that's the laws of the conservation of angular momentum. That's why that's doing that. And so if the Earth is spinning faster, that means its mass is coming closer to the center of the Earth. So in other words, our Earth is getting more dense. It is moving towards the center. And the earthquakes are melting magma, creating denser magma down deep that's making that happen. So Dr. Brown's theory on how the flood occurred, how come we have a liquid core where the inner earth melted everything, makes total sense. It fits all the facts. It fits the Bible verbatim. Everything the Bible says about the flood is consistent with Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory, and it is unique in that way. There's other flood theories that AIG and ICR put out, but they're not biblical. So I don't know about you, when something's against the Bible, throw it out. Billions and billions of years, that's not true. Can't be true. And so, and as a final lead-in to what I'm about to read here and talk to you about, is about what Jesus said, what the Bible says about global earthquakes, is I did a presentation down in Costa Mesa, California in 2012. And if you want to, it's an hour and a half. It goes into the details with video aids to assist you in understanding this. And all you have to do is go to our website, calvarypo.org, go to media, you know, pull down the media tab, go to our YouTube channel tab, and you'll see Earthquakes 2012 update. Or you can just Google Earthquakes 2012 update, and it'll show a YouTube link to our presentation. And you can watch it for an hour and a half, and it gets into a lot more detail. But one of the things in that presentation before I went and did that at Costa Mesa is I called up a local seismologist over at the University of Washington, actually emailed him and said, with your understanding of seafloor spreading plate tectonics, could there ever be a situation of the buildup of the stresses, etc., where there would be a global earthquake? And he wrote back a relatively long answer, but the long answer said no. That's what his long answer said. Now, I'm going to read to you a section of Scripture that talks about a global earthquake that Jesus inspired for John the Apostle to write in Revelation. Now, seismologists, seafloor spreading plate tectonics, impossible to have a global earthquake. Bible, I'm going to read you, there's going to be a global earthquake. Now, which one do you want to believe? Okay. Believe the Bible. Somebody here might be just quietly saying, I'm going to believe the scientists. I don't believe the Bible. Okay, well, stand by. The world's about to have a test. And if you live long enough through the Antichrist taking power and everything, when half the world's population dies, then hopefully you can be there for some of these global earthquakes and go, you know, I should have listened better. The people said I should read the Bible and read what Jesus says. So, yes, there is going to be a global earthquake, but there cannot be a global earthquake with seafloor spreading plate tectonic dogma. You know, I agree with the scientists. If that's your frame of reference of how you interpret the data of the movement, there could not be a global earthquake. But if you understand some things about the earth down deep and how it all occurred as a result of the flood of Noah, then you would predict global earthquakes, as we'll explain here in a minute. But this is what it says. This is the seventh seal, or seventh book. There's in the Revelation talks about the judgments of God. They get more and more intense, and so there's seven seal judgments, followed by seven trumpet judgments, followed by seven bowl judgments. And so this is the seventh bowl judgment. This is the end of the tribulation period. This is just before Jesus comes back. And again, in Mark, Jesus is answering the question, what is the sign of your coming? And Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes in various places, which, by the way, 90% of the earthquakes happen currently in the Ring of Fire in the Pacific Ocean. There's very few earthquakes in the center of plate boundaries. And actually, whenever there is an earthquake in the center of plate boundary, like Australia, it freaks out the evolutionary seismologists because there should never be an earthquake there. So that's another thing that there's many things that they cannot explain why there would be an earthquake in the middle of a plate boundary. But they occur. What Jesus is saying is there's going to be earthquakes everywhere. Various places. He's saying the things are going to change from the current 90 and a few in the middle of the plates and, you know, most on the plate boundaries in the ocean, the Pacific Ocean Ring of Fire. But there's going to be a time where it's bam, bam, bam. You know, today Oklahoma is experiencing, they're in the middle of a plate boundary, but there probably is a lot to the fact that the pumping the water down into, forcing it down into the ground from the fracking is probably causing that. And again, the seismologists thought, that's not a problem, this is a solid plate. According to Walt Brown, we live on an extremely fractured United States plate. And so they're thinking, we can pump it down, it won't lubricate faults. Walt would say, Dr. Walt Brown would say, you pump it down, you're going to be lubricating those faults. You're going to be setting off earthquakes. And so earthquakes are increasing in the places of fracking, which is consistent with the hydroplate theory, not consistent with seafloor spreading, billions of years, blah, blah. Revelation 16, 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, the bowl of wrath of God. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It kind of sounds, I can't wait till God says it's done. Don't you? I mean, he said it once. When did he say it the first time? He said it on the cross. It's a different word there. On the cross, he said, it is finished. You know, I have finished paying the price of sin, but he hasn't finished reigning on earth like he reigns in heaven, has he? He told us to pray for that. But now, it's done. He's ready to come back. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city, and that means Jerusalem, and we know this from Zechariah, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now think about this. Every single city that's left on this earth with all the other cataclysms that have already hit the earth. I mean, you read Revelation, again, half of the world's population dies in the mentioned judgments and disasters. And there's a lot of other disasters that it doesn't mention the kill rate. So there's been all kinds of cataclysms and war and things that have hit the earth. And whatever's left, whatever city is left, everything falls. It is such a destructive earthquake. And great Babylon was remembered before God. There's going to be a place called Babylon. It's going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist, the coming global leader. And it's going to be destroyed. We're going to see that later on in the verses if we get there today. To give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He's coming against to destroy the city of the headquarters city of the Antichrist. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Now think about this. I mean, sell your property on Japan if you have any and all the other islands. They're going to go away. There's going to be such a change in the earth's topography that islands are going to disappear. mountains are going to be completely decreasing into the mantle. The Bible says that the Dead Sea, currently the lowest place on earth, and the Jordan Valley there, and the Dead Sea, 1,200, I think, I could be wrong on that, I think it's close to 1,200 feet below sea level, it's actually going to become a freshwater lake again, meaning it's going to lift above sea level. So things, and Isaiah teaches, as part of the Handel's Messiah, every crooked place will be made straight, the valleys will be lifted up, the mountains will be brought down. So even Isaiah prophesies this. Isaiah prophesies that there's going to be a time where the earth breaks up in a way that it reels like a top. So, you know what that means? That means that Isaiah knew about the conservation of angular momentum. That was pretty good for good old Isaiah. I think he knew the God that knew about the conservation of angular momentum. And God told him what to write. And he says the earth is going to reel like a top, because if you mess with the mass of the earth in a big way, like mountains going down, islands, all the tsunamis and everything else, this earth is going to roll. It's going to reel like a top, instead of spinning on its axis. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And that might be as a result of this great earthquake opening up places on the earth, etc., etc. Could be creating volcanic explosions that launches stuff up into the air that comes falling down all over the earth, and people are going to be hiding, according to Revelation chapter 6, which is a parallel passage to this. It could be, you know, they're going to be hiding in caves. They're going to be hiding in caves because your house isn't going to do any good for this stuff that's coming pouring down all over the world. Which, again, I want to throw out this. I believe, and many others, millions of others do, that the Bible is very clear that the church is going to be removed before the 70th week of Daniel, is the proper way to say it. But most people say before the last 7-year tribulation period, that we're going to be gone, and the world's going to be plunged. The world that didn't want to believe in Jesus is going to be plunged into these end times. The end of the 7 years is going to see this. But there's other earthquakes. Revelation 6, Revelation 8, Revelation 11 are other earthquakes. It names how many people are killed in Jerusalem from an earthquake that hits Jerusalem. And so there's going to be, like Jesus said, it's like birth pangs. It's like the beginning of sorrows. We're going to see more and more and more and more earthquakes, to the point where at the end, just before Jesus returns, global destruction of this earth, when things let loose. Now, why would things let loose in the earth? Again, plates are moving, but plates are moving because the earth is shrinking and everything's trying to get to the Pacific, which is where a low pressure area in the mantle. And they know this by science. You go over the Pacific, the Western Pacific, and you won't weigh as much because gravity's not as strong there. And because they know that there's an imbalance in the inner earth there, so things are moving there. Well, then the question is, how did it get imbalanced? It got imbalanced in the melting of the inner earth. And this is something you can watch. I can turn you into seismology observers if you want. You can go to USGS website, you can click on the icon on the right, and this is what you need to do. And the Japanese actually years ago figured this out. They know what the mantle is made out of. And they took those minerals and they put them in a lab and they compressed them to the pressures of hundreds of miles down to see what would happen when you melted those minerals. And what they found out is something that's a little bit strange. When you heat something up, what usually happens to it? Does it get bigger or smaller? It gets bigger. You know, you heat it up, the volume increases, the density goes down. Now, if you flunk science, sorry, we just lost you, but if you heat something up, the volume gets bigger, the density, you know, gets greater, the density goes down. But when you go down in the earth, you're getting to hundreds of thousands of pounds per square inch of pressure. And when you take a mantle rock that's solid, and you melt it, which is what's going to happen in an earthquake. In a deep earthquake, the rock, you know, when you move rock and it's under hundreds of thousands of pounds per square inch, you get incredible frictional heat. That frictional heat, by moving the rock along the fault line, is going to create magma. It's going to melt that rock. And what they found, what the Japanese discovered, is that the pressures of 220 miles and below in the earth, if a rock goes from solid to liquid below 220, its density increases. It heats up, but its density increases because now the pressure is able to pack it smaller now that it's melted, and the volume decreases. And the deeper you go, the more of that change is. To the point where, and they know this is a fact, seismic waves from earthquakes, they know they can measure the density of the inner earth by how quick the waves are traveling. If you go down really deep to the bottom of the mantle, the bottom of the solid mantle, you reach the interface between the solid mantle and the liquid outer core. And the density right at this rock, this solid rock in the mantle that's right next to the liquid outer core, they know that as soon as that rock melts, its density is now half. It's almost half. It shrinks to half the size. So what does that mean? That means that whenever there's a deep earthquake, you create a low pressure area down deep in the earth because it's trying to shrink, but it can't shrink, can't create a vacuum down there, so it creates a low pressure area. Well, as it creates a low pressure area, that means the other mantle wants to putty, like putty, move into that area. Well, as it moves, what happens? Creates heat. Movement under that pressure creates heat, laws of physics. So then it melts. Well, as soon as it melts, then it wants to shrink. When it wants to shrink, it creates a low pressure area. As it creates a low pressure area, then it makes other stuff want to move. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Deep earthquakes are setting the earth up for a runaway event that would go global. And as, when you're that deep inside the earth and you're reducing the volume, then you can create earthquakes all over the world. See, that one place down deep can create stresses that affect other places in the outer shell of the earth. Now, I've been watching deep earthquakes for a long time, and again, I was data basing before the USGS did their change, and so I just went back today, and I did January to November 20th, 20, what's today, 22nd, to 22nd. I did January to November 22nd, here it is, 2015, and here's the numbers, and I watched it for years before that, it was the same, very, very consistent deep earthquake numbers. For 2011, there was 282 from that time. Greater than 4 magnitude earthquakes between January 1st and November 22nd, 2011, there was 282. You can go confirm this by going on USGS, doing the same thing. Then in 2012, it was 334. 2013, 414. Same time frame. I didn't do the whole calendar year. I just was trying to get a flow. 2014. 1,053. 282, 334, 414, 1053. Do you see a trend? For years before that, it was staying the same. So we're increasing in the instability being created by deep earthquakes inside the earth. How long can that increasing instability go before we start seeing more of the ramifications of that up on terra firma where we walk? You know, only God knows. But it's setting up instability. Now, in 2015, this year, so far, instead of the 1053 of last year, it's 867. And I remember when it was happening, I was still databasing when this change happened here over a year ago. And I go, whoa, what just happened? It was like it lit off. And what you'll do, you can look at the USGS map, and it always is in the same place. Almost all of them. In fact, this year, out of the 867, 680 of them are down by Fiji. And they're always piled up down by Fiji. I would not want to live on Fiji. Because even though they're happening there, it doesn't mean that that's where the earthquake activity, but there's a lot of big earthquakes down there, but you're creating a shrinking environment down deep in the mantle in the area around Fiji. And the other place is a few of them over by Indonesia, a little bit further to the west. And then there's a line of them that goes right through Japan, you know, to both sides of the island of Japan. So I just want to let you know that by Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory, by the science facts of what the Japanese have learned about the crushing of mantle material under, when you melt it, what happens to the density, The laws of physics are the reason why the earth shrinks each time we have a major earthquake is everything is readjusting into those low pocket areas and the earth is becoming more dense because it got more dense already down in the lower earth, creating these low pressure areas. And therefore, I want to say this understanding predicts a global earthquake, a runaway global earthquake. Because if the mantle really lets go and starts really melting, then it's going to keep going and going. You could actually even make a scenario, although the Bible says it doesn't happen, you could make a scenario where the whole thing melts as a result of this effect. And we could have it crazy. And now you can understand why mountains could just all of a sudden sink down, and why islands could go away, and why valleys will be lifted up, and why 1,200 foot vertical. I mean, how many of you saw the San Andreas movie recently? You know, I went and saw that because I love earthquakes and I love watching. I came out of there and I go, yeah, child's play. They didn't do it justice. You know, all that animation, they didn't do it justice to what's going to be happening to this world. Now, how many want to be around for San Andreas on steroids? Okay? That means everybody needs to believe in Jesus and trust in Him and be spared. And if we are here for one that happens pre-Andreas, Revelation chapter 16, and a rock falls on your head, could happen right now. I mean, obviously there's earthquakes all the time. I remember the one that we had in 2001. I was so excited about that earthquake. And my coworker was underneath the table, kind of like, oh, and I went to the sliding glass doors and looked outside the office window and watched the telephone poles go like this. And I go, man, those wires, they go way down, and then bam, snap. And I go, wow, this is cool. This is awesome. You know why? Because I knew if this house came down on my head and everything else, I'm going to be in glory. And I wanted to know how Jesus just let me get there. And I hope all of you know your life is hidden in Christ if you're a believer in Jesus. And if you are not a believer in Jesus, the next time you feel the ground shake, I want you to be scared right out of your mind. Because if you die because a board falls out of the ceiling, knocks you on the head, sends you into eternity, you're going to regret never receiving Jesus as your Savior for all the rest of your eternal life. Eternity is a long time. Again, Jesus wasn't saying these things for us because, again, the church, the believers, you know, whether we die in famine, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, nothing matters, really. I'm going to die and go be with Jesus. But the Jews have these promises made to them about their Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth and God's going to keep this promise. And he said to his Jews, he said, one of the things you're going to know just before I come, there's going to be a really big earthquake. And there's going to be earthquakes leading up to that, like birth pangs. And we now have the scientific knowledge to be able to understand, if we get away from the evolutionary paradigms that are a lie, we have the understanding of how this is exactly going to happen. And we don't know. Jesus knows. But it looks to me, the trend of deep earthquakes in the last 3 years, it's pretty significant that we're starting to get unstable. Are we starting to get unstable in the Middle East? That's also a prerequisite to the coming of Jesus. Are we getting unstable in the global financial system? That's a prerequisite to the coming of Jesus because the Bible says there's going to be a global financial system set up that's going to be a tool of the Antichrist to control all the people in the world and what they buy or sell. That's unstable. Does it look like every single main domino of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is lining up? And should we therefore live our lives accordingly as Christians? So, Mark chapter 8, after earthquakes, it says, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Revelation 6:5. Let's turn to 6:5. Why? Because we're going to find out what the Bible says about how bad the famine is going to be in the future. For us, famine is when your parents tell you can't have French fries with your hamburger. For Americans. But, you know, most of the world has experienced famines. This is nothing new. There's famines. But this is going to be a global famine. And actually, I wonder whether or not genetically modified foods are not going to be something that contributes to the famine. I don't know if you knew the news this week, but our FDA just approved genetically modified salmon. You know, God made salmon. Yeah, have you ever studied how miraculous salmon are? I mean, really, it's miraculous that they can be born in a river, you know, head out to the ocean, and they can come up and they go along the coast and they sniff parts per trillion. They sniff the water. Nope, not this river, not this river, this river. This is where I was born. And they go up and they can find, you know, the tributaries that come down. Oh, not that one, not this one. Yeah, because Joe would send, he would throw his french fries out into the river or whatever. They can smell stuff and they're miraculous. And somehow man decided that we can go mess with them genetically to make them grow quicker and everything else. And who knows what the ramifications of that are? You know, I don't know. Have you ever done something that you thought you really knew what you were doing and it was okay and you only found out you didn't? You know, working on a car. Oh, I know what I'm doing. Oh, I just burned the engine up. Oh, that was really bad. Or I just thought I thought I could do something. See, no matter what you've done that you thought you knew what you were doing, that you didn't, you probably didn't jeopardize planet Earth's food supply. But these guys think they know more than God. And they can mess with our plants, our animals, and everything else to make a better tomato, make better potatoes, make better Cheerios, make better, you know, the Cheerios finally decided that they're going to start making it without GMO wheat inside of it. And so there's many, you've heard about the colony collapse disorder. How many have heard of that? Bees. The bees are continuing to die all over the world. And they're wondering whether or not, they're starting to begin to wonder, well, maybe it's because Monsanto did a genetic modification into this crop that causes the crop to create pesticides in itself so that bugs won't eat it. And maybe when the bees deal with stuff, it messes them up in their brain. They can't find their hives and they fly without enough food and all this other stuff and they start dying. Maybe. So there's these do-gooder thinking guys. They've been smart enough to, in Finland, make a seed vault. How many have heard of the seed vault they've made? They've taken seeds from all over the world, the way God made them. Said, you know, maybe we should store these away someplace, nice, safe and sound. Where's the bee vault? You know, if they kill all the bees, do you realize that they kill all the bees? Famine. Famine big time. And then people start saying, well, we can't bring back the apple trees and the almonds and everything because we don't have bees. Well, now wait a second. You're an evolutionist. So how did those trees come before? How did the trees live without the bees and how did the bees live without the trees? Yeah, evidence is stark and in our face that there was a creator who put everything miraculously on this planet together, because you can't have bees without the things they pollinate to provide them nourishment. You can't have the pollinating things without the bees and the other pollinators. And how could it have evolved that way? We are created. We shouldn't be messing with God's stuff. It's really stupid. So this Thanksgiving, this Thursday, I pray every single one of you will thank God for the meal that you are about to eat. It is such a gift for us to not be famished. It is such a gift. Because a day is coming to this world, maybe to America, before it comes in the fashion of the tribulation period, where in Revelation 6:5 it says, and when he opened the third seal, this is earlier in this third seal judgment, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse. He's talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you know, which is famous for anybody that's ever read the Bible at all. So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat. Now take a mason quart jar and a quart of wheat for a day's wage. and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, a day's wage, and do not hurt the oil and the wine. And, you know, I won't deal with the oil and wine issue. In other words, you'll work all day for a sustenance that keeps you alive. And it'll be global. And you'll be able to, you know, for those in the tribulation period, you'll be able to tell your kid, you got to work a day because you need your quart of wheat. And this isn't for, you know, paying your cable bill, your rent, your utilities. It's you work all day to be able to eat a meal that keeps you alive. Back to chapter 13, verse 8 of Mark. And Matthew throws in pestilence, by the way. Pestilence being diseases. And we're hearing increasingly in the media from medical professional doctors that we're getting increasingly unable to treat various bacterial illnesses because of the superbugs that can no longer be treated by antibiotics. And the day is coming where even if they don't use biological warfare on us, even if somebody doesn't bring out the smallpox again to kill off the population, even if that doesn't happen, it's looking like we're reaching a point where it won't be just a matter of, oh, just go to the doctor and get some antibiotics and you'll be fine. It'll be go to the doctor, and if he tells you that there is no antibiotic for that strain of syphilis, gonorrhea, et cetera, or any of the regular diseases, strep throat, I would have died as a kid if it wasn't for penicillin for strep throat that I had, et cetera, that you'll just, all of a sudden we're going to be going, oh, you're going to die. You're going to die. Like my, you know, before my parents, a generation before my, oh, you've got strep throat, you might die. You probably will die. That's what Matthew emphasizes. And troubles. There's going to be troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And again, sorrows means, in the language, the Greek language, it meant birth pangs. But watch out for yourselves, verse 9, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. He doesn't say churches, he says synagogues. What's synagogues associated with? What's that? Oh, Jews. Maybe Jesus is talking to Jews. And he was talking to Jews in his day because did they beat up Paul and Peter and John and those guys for preaching the gospel in their day? Yes, they did, in the synagogues. And we'll cover that in better detail next week because we're out of time here. Kind of belabored a couple points too much, I think. but I hope you don't mind. It's kind of a passion of mine. And see, today there's persecution against Christians, but in the future, again, he's talking to Jews. In the future, there's going to be an Antichrist that comes on the scene. As we've already communicated, when Jesus is saying, be careful that you don't get deceived, because there's going to be messiahs coming in my name. Jesus said, you're going to be believing in this guy at first. Most of you Jews are going to believe in this Messiah, Antichrist guy. And because at first, he's going to do signs and wonders and be able to bring global peace, supposedly. And he's going to allow the Jews to go back into the land and build their temple. And so the Jews are going to be deceived into doing this. Well, for every Jew that's alive on earth during that time that sticks with, they begin to realize, wow, the way things are happening, those Christians that shared with me, those Christians that are no longer here, they said that to watch out, to be careful for this guy. I don't believe in him. I don't want to trust him. He's not my Messiah. Jesus is my Messiah. Those Christians in the future under the kingdom of the Antichrist will be horribly, horribly persecuted in the synagogues around the world, because the whole world is going to be into this guy. And so that's going to be a fulfillment. It was near for James and John and Peter and Paul and those guys near. They were persecuted into the future. Jewish nation, Jewish temple, believing in the Antichrist. The few that don't, they're going to be persecuted just like the few that received Jesus here and were mocked by the ones that rejected Jesus here. It's going to be persecuted, the few that believe in Jesus, while the rest think that they're having their time with the Messiah because the Antichrist has deceived them for the first 3.5 years of the last 7-year tribulation period of the world. And so talk to a Jew. You know, I love running into Jews. I run into them in Hong Kong. I run into them every place we've traveled. I love telling them about their Messiah. And we need to just keep doing that and tell them and warn them about these things that Jesus warned them about, because it was really his letter to them that we're reading and understanding in light of the things coming on the earth. I hope you're ready. If you're not ready, then we'd love to share Jesus with you and help you pray to receive his forgiveness by trusting in him by faith before the day dawns. So let's stand and pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord, and it is just so phenomenal to stand in awe that you, the creator of the universe, and created human beings and plants and animals and given us food to eat that's delicious and things that our eyes can see in color that just boggle the mind and the glories. All created by you so that we could glorify you and know that you alone are God. And what an amazing thing, Lord, that you've even laid out the future so that we can know, we can trust, we can keep our hands to the plow instead of turning to the right or the left. We can see the day approaching. We can see the storms coming and just double down on our efforts to want to serve and love you and worship you until the day you take us home, Lord. And I just pray for the souls that are in this room, that those that are ready to help us, Lord, to just join together in anticipating your arrival. And for those that don't know you, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't, that they'd be cut to the heart and convicted of the need to get right with Almighty God, creator of this universe, Lord, through your Son Jesus, by faith in him and his shed work, his shed blood that was a work on the cross to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Exalted, my King, you're exalted on high. you're exalted on high.
The Bible makes it clear in several places the angels are all sitting around him exalting God because they see, they know, they are fully aware of the glory of God. I think we should kind of take a hint from them that we should be fully involved with the glory of God. We should just realize, and his kingdom is coming from there, down here, it's coming, and we get to go be with him forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.